The scripture reading for this morning will be from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It's Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish."
Thank you for that scripture reading, Alan. Mass shooting. Sorry to even bring it up. Then it break your heart to hear that mass shooting. Such a painful reminder of our broken world. A reminder that things are not all right. Things are not well. Something is extremely wrong in our world and in our society. And even me saying it, some of you, your hair is probably standing up and you might even be getting mad. Don't bring that up. Don't go there. Or you might get mad because you're like, well, there's an easy solution. Because now when it comes up, it's not just sadness over loss anymore. It's not just anger at a shooter. It might be rage at each other. Anger over politics, being mad at people in your own town. It's a political debate. And then we bring up theology to back up our political stances. And so we get angry and we start attacking and we become defensive when hot button issues come up like this. Such tragic things with maybe lots of answers and no answers at the same time. And I'm not here to take a stance on that, but a lot of times people want religious leaders to take that stance, right? They want religious leaders to come and say, "Oh, your political views are right, and Jesus agrees with all of them." And I'm not here to do that this morning, because because I don't really know. I'm not qualified to speak into such things. But something similar is happening to Jesus this morning. Someone's coming up to him and bringing up the hot button debate, the thing that they want to hear from the religious leader, and they want the religious leader to take this stand, probably take this stand that agrees and affirms with everything I'm doing. So on his way to Jerusalem, someone brings up this tragic front page news. News that maybe everybody's talking about and everybody's got an opinion on. It's not a mass shooting, but it is something that invokes similar level of heartbreak, of rage. Brings up political and theological debate. And so what happened is Pilate, the same guy who's gonna crucify Jesus, says he's mixed the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices. And there's no other historical source for this event. The other gospels don't even talk about it, and we haven't found any other information about it. So we just kind of got to guess what's going on. And what most people will tell you is these Galileans were going to the temple to sacrifice, and perhaps on the way they committed some kind of act that got them in the crosshairs of Rome. Now remember, Rome is occupying Israel, and the Jews don't really like Rome being in there and telling them what to do. And so there's probably a pretty good odds that these Galileans did something rebellious, maybe a small act of rebellion, maybe a big one. Maybe some kind of civil disobedience. And while they are giving their sacrifices, Rome kills them from the order of Pilate. And when they kill them, their own blood gets mixed in with the blood of these sacrifices, which means like there's human sacrifice in the temple. which would be a disgrace. So it's now become a really heavy theological issue as well. The worship of the temple has been tainted because of these Roman oppressors. So the people bringing this up to Jesus, probably, there's probably kind of one or two things going on here. And maybe the crowd might be split. But they're really saying, hey, Jesus, what's your hot take on what just happened? What's your political stance on this? What's your solution to the problem? And some probably really wanted him to say, what do you know? I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And it's stuff like this why those dirty Romans got to go. You see what they're doing? You see what a problem they are? You see how oppressive they are? You see how evil and wrong they are? They are oppressive and they are violent. And the only way to handle that violence is with violence. It's time to arm up. It's time to strap up. Let's go and let's throw these guys out. It was, some of them may have thought it was the perfect time. Hey, this event just happened and you're happening to go there. This is a ripe time for a rebellion. And then on the other side, we don't talk about these people as much, but there were really probably a lot of Pharisees who were actually theologically more aligned with Jesus than we think, who didn't like Rome. I don't think anybody was like, oh, I love Rome, unless they were using them to make money somehow. But there was probably a handful that just viewed Rome as this necessary evil that you just got to figure out how to work around and how to navigate, and we're not going to use violence. We're not going to fight them. If God doesn't want them here, God will get them out of there. So we're just going to kind of have it as this necessary evil, and we're going to work around them and not fight them. And they may have actually wanted Jesus to condemn these Galileans and say, see, that's why we don't fight Rome. Because bad things happen to bad people. And when you do bad things happen. And this is Exhibit A. So some might have wanted him to take that route. But Jesus says, this bad thing didn't happen to them because they were sinful. This was not some kind of divine retribution for some sinful act that these Galileans did, whether it be rebellion against Rome or something else. But sometimes bad things happen to anybody at any time. And he's going to give another example about this that we'll look at in a minute. It's not divine retribution, at least not always, right? But he uses it to make this important reminder. If you don't ultimately repent, in the next life you will perish. So that's the big point he makes over this front page hot topic debate. He kind of zooms out and he's like, look, that's why. This is why you have to make sure you have your life right with Christ. This is with God. This is why you need to put your life. You need to line it up. You need to get it right. It really made me think. He didn't give this teaching at the same time, but it really made me think of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a similar teaching. It's a similar line of thinking. Kind of saying, yeah, Rome can do some bad things. There are bad things out there. You could die at any moment. And that's why there's greater things to worry about. You need to worry about your soul. That's what you should really be worried about. So Jesus he's zooming out. He isn't offering a solution to the Roman problem, to the Roman occupation, which a lot of people kind of want. He's not offering a solution there. Because honestly, history shows us there's not a viable solution. Rome's there to stay. For the next few hundred years, Rome will be there. And the Jewish people really can't do anything about it. And really, if you look at Jesus' other teachings, when Rome comes up, he usually gives the people a way to navigate Roman oppression with dignity. Not to fight it, not to throw them out, but here's how you navigate this necessary evil. You know, if a Roman soldier comes up and makes you carry their pack a mile, well, you, with some dignity, say, well, I'll go one more. I do things on my own. I choose to do this, and you can't take that from me. If you use Roman coinage, if you are a beneficiary of the Roman monetary system that's been established here, if you use Roman money to buy things, well, you can give to Caesar what's Caesar's. If you're going to play his game, if you're going to use his money, then just pay the taxes to Caesar. That's usually kind of Jesus' stance on Rome. But Israel, because Israel really didn't have a solution. It really was powerless against Rome. Sure, they could be a thorn in Rome's side. They could do some guerrilla warfare, attack some Roman soldiers. They could riot. They could be annoying to them. They could cause problems, but they're not going to throw them out. They're not going to beat them. And if, as a Jewish person, if you decide you want to fight Rome, you will die. And we see historical examples of this in 70 AD, they attack, and the temple is destroyed. They lose their temple because they tried to fight Rome. And then 60 years later, they're like, hey, let's try it again. And that time, they get kicked off the land, and the Roman province, which was once Judea, now doesn't even bear their name anymore. They take away any mark of the land. They change it to Syria, Palestina. Jerusalem's renamed as well. All-out fighting and rebellion against Rome did not work. It is a historical fact. Rebellion against Rome won't work. And so kind of an underlying message I see in the text this morning and really throughout Jesus' ministry is you're powerless against Roman oppression. There's a lot of things that you are powerless over. But here is what you do have power over. Here is what you do have control over. That's your own soul. Rome might decide to kill you at any second. Chance might decide to take your life at any moment. But you can control over your own soul. You can control your ability to repent. You don't have power over how long your life would be. You can try. You know, you can really try to, you can eat healthy, and you can kind of line up everything to try to avoid any problems, try to stay out of the crosshairs of other people. But ultimately, something could take your life at any moment. You're powerless. But you do have power and control over your own repentance. And I really see a pretty strong correlation between acknowledging powerlessness and repentance. They're tied. Because repenting is admitting there are things outside of my control. There are things I am unable to do. I can be really good. I can do lots of good things. But I can't save myself. I can do a lot of things to control my environment. But I can't control my environment. I can't control my friends or my family. I can have some say. I can have some say in my political environment, but I can't control it. And now that I think about it, I can't even completely control myself. At some point, I'm going to mess up. At some point, I'm going to miss the mark. At some point, I'm going to come up short, and I need help. I need others. I need God. I need to be saved. And that's kind of what Jesus is pointing at here. Yeah, all these bad things can happen. You need to be saved. There are things outside of your control, and that is why you need God. So Jesus' response and the people's response to these horrible tragedies should be, God, save me. God, save us. This is a broken, dangerous, and scary place, and we need you, God, because we can't fix every problem. So perhaps Jesus is actually giving us, maybe what one of our first responses should be to the horrible suffering in this world caused by humans, like murder in the temple. like mass shootings, like suicide bombings and war. God, have mercy. God, have mercy on us. We are a broken people in a broken world, and we are not doing it right. And we need you, God. We need your help. We need your saving. We are sorry, God. Please come now and save us. Horrible human events point to our inability, to get it right. Point to us needing saving, which point to us needing to repent. And so it actually makes a lot of sense that Jesus brings up repentance when these horrible tragedies are brought up. And then, if this message wasn't a bummer enough, I've got one more for you. Jesus has got one more for you. He brings up another event that's not listed in any other historical source. Again, it's not listed in, you can't see it in Josephus or any of the other gospels. But the fall of the Tower of Siloam, a tower in Jerusalem that collapsed for whatever reason. Maybe it was a big wind. Maybe it was poorly constructed. Maybe they didn't keep up the repair enough. But 18 people die in the collapse of this structure. I will never read this text without thinking of the 1999 collapse of the Aggie bonfire. Sorry to bum you out, especially Aggie fans. We've got plenty to be bummed out about anyway. But I think of that event. I lived there during that, and it was really sad and really tragic, and all the emotions that come with it, right? Why did this happen? You know, why these people? And a lot of those same emotions probably come up whenever Jesus brings up this horrible event. Why is Jesus bringing this up? Well, the first tragedy was caused by human evil. Evil, Roman oppression. But this one, the fall of the Tower of Siloam, kind of a freak accident. Maybe somewhere caused by human error, but just chance randomly selected these people to die. Bad things just happen. Sometimes bad things happen to people just because chance. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And so Jesus says, like, look, it's not because they were sinning more that this happened. It's not because they're sinners. He's really kind of taking Job's stance on suffering. Sometimes undeserved bad things happen to good people. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says it rains on the just and the unjust. And so really, when you look at this text, it's pretty, without unpacking everything I just did, it's pretty easy to take it and just say, well, Jesus is really kind of saying there's no such thing as karma, right? There's no such thing as, karma, this idea that if you do good, good things are going to happen to you and you're going to receive good. And if you do bad, bad things are going to happen to you. Sometimes we want to believe that, and sometimes that we experience that in certain ways, but ultimately, that's not always the case, right? Remember Hurricane Katrina? It was really tragic, really devastated New Orleans. I mean, they're still facing repercussions from it. Horrible disaster, lots of homes and lives lost. I remember people saying, well, it's God punishing them because they were sinful and it was a sinful city and God didn't like it and he was punishing them. But Jesus' teachings here is kind of saying, look, that's not really the case. Like, this isn't God. Like, whenever bad things happen to people, it's not because God was getting them back for something. My dad grew up being taught that, like, if he scraped his knee, that it meant he probably, like, stole or did something bad earlier, and that was God punishing him. That'd be a really hard. I mean, what happens when he broke his arm? He'd be like, I'm sorry, God. It's a really hard way to live. But Jesus is saying, look, that's not really the case. You ever get those little sore spots on your tongue? What do you call those? Yeah, well, maybe you call them lie bumps. I call it transient lingual papillitis. But yeah, some of you have probably been told that if you have one of those bumps, it's God punishing you because you told a lie earlier. And if you hear nothing else from the text this morning, Jesus is saying there's no such thing as lie bumps. And if someone told you about those lie bumps, I hope they get lie bumps. So yeah, I don't think there's a correlation. I don't think it's a thing. But still, out of an abundance of caution, men, if you ever find yourself suffering from transient lingual papillitis, don't tell your wife. So Jesus is saying bad things can happen to good people. Every misfortune is not divine retribution. And I think this is important. We don't need to be mad at people when bad things happen to them. I mean, it's bad enough already that something bad happened to them. We don't want to be like, well, what sin caused this? You know, we don't want to do that. I do just, side note, because I think this is important to mention when you start talking about this stuff. Generally speaking, a lot of God's commands and rules are there to protect us, are there to make our community a better place to live, are there to bless us. Just like our parents, well, I really believe a lot of rules parents give are to protect you because they love you and they want your life to flourish. And so, generally speaking, you follow some of God's commands and you live the way God wants you to, good things will probably happen, okay? God's laws protect you from harm. But as you can see from the life of Christ and the martyrs and the prophets, sometimes people will get mad at you for doing the right thing. Sometimes people will get mad at you for following Jesus. And you will suffer for doing good. That will happen. So bad things happen to good people. And on the other side of that, I think this is also really important. Because I always wonder, why does God let bad things happen to good people? And this isn't, I mean, that's a huge loaded question, right? And I don't think there's anything I could tell you today if you are suffering right now and wondering why you're suffering that would make you feel better. But I do think part of the reason, that's not all of it, but part of it is, I sure don't want us going around and doing good things just because we expect to get blessed later, right? I don't want to go and, oh, I served this person today, God, where's mine now? You know, we don't want to live that way. God doesn't want us to live that way, to bless others just to selfishly hope we get blessed. Now, he wants us to serve even if we're going to suffer for doing it. Because that's what Jesus did, right? Last week we looked at it. Jesus is going and he's suffering and serving and while people are rejecting him. They're hurting him and he's still serving. That's what God wants us to do. God doesn't want us to transactionally serve others. We should serve and sacrifice for others because Jesus gave all for us. Because someone first loved us and gave all, and so now we want to go and do the same. We serve because of the cross, not because of our own personal desire for blessing. So let's serve with the right motives. I think that's important to mention as we talk about kind of a difficult thing of bad things happening to good people. And kind of looking at big picture with where we started, I am not saying that this would be Jesus's response if you came and said, hey, what about mass shootings or any other form of suffering in the world? I don't think you would say, well, we're totally powerless, do nothing. But there is a part of it where you do need to acknowledge our own powerlessness and our need to repent. Because you never know. You can do whatever you want. You can do everything to protect yourself, but you never know when disaster will strike. And there are lots of things you do not have power over. And that is why you need God, and that is why you need to repent. So if you're here this morning, you're ready and you acknowledge, I've tried to do so many things on my own. I'm powerless. It is such a humbling thing to acknowledge your lack of control. If you're here this morning ready to repent, that is his hot take. That's the message he makes from any disasters you might be facing in your own personal life. Realize your need for God. Realize your need for community. And realize your need for saving. If you are here this morning and you want to give your life to Christ, if you are here and you want to acknowledge your need for the church and for Christ Jesus, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.